God, He is alive. Thank you for that beautiful song, all the songs this morning. We're going to have a graduate presentation with a Bible, and when they graduate from a college, we give them a book, usually a book that son Darren wrote, one of them. We'll do that incorporated in the message today. For many, many times since I've been here, 25 years, I wish I could remember every time, but as I was preaching, the Lord would bring something to my mind about the house of God, the house of the Lord. Pretty good thought. And many times He's had me make this remark, anything worth anything is centered around the house of God. That's how you can tell if it's worth anything or not. That being true, we're going to look this morning at the house of God. Graduates were reared in the house of God. Thank God. If I were a parent, I would make sure, and I am a parent, and I did make sure, that my children were reared in the house of God. Let me read some verses from the book of Daniel and see how it works. The book of Daniel, we're familiar with that. We won't spend too long on this subject. But the four Hebrew boys, Daniel and his three friends, they were carried captive from Judah up to Babylon, hundreds of miles, treacherous deserts. And when they got there, they realized what smart boys these were. Not just intellectually smart, but they had a touch of God on them, of course, because they'd been reared in the house of God. And so there was a time of testing. And for our young people, graduates alike, after some point in your life, and usually most of it, there's a time of testing. The world's testing you to see how you're doing, and neighbors, friends, and most of all, God's testing us all along the journey. So remember the story how they had tried to feed them and get them to eat the foods which are offered to idols and other things. And they said, no, we won't do that. We just won't. We've been reared right. We've been trained right. We will just give our bodies unto the Lord. And so they talk the one over them into agreeing just to let them eat simple foods. And then they were brought before the king. There's a time in our life when we're brought before subjects, others, and the Lord sees everything. And when they brought them in before the king, let's read the text together in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had the understanding of all visions and dreams. Where did they acquire this learning and skill? Back in their home country, before they were dragged up to a heathen country, they had knowledge of what the Word of God said, and they were taught that. And look how it pays off. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the princes of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And here is the final observation. And in all manners of wisdom and understanding, that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. He was over a very heavy percent of the world, but in all the world's activities and training and the best they could do, wouldn't you know it? Those that were reared and trained in the house of God and the house of the Lord were 10 times better than all the rest. The king himself, a wicked king and a worldly king, couldn't deny it. And it seems as every year at our graduation, we have young men and women that have studied. For the most part, they've all been reared in the house of God. And just listen and observe this morning, how they have done, and it only gets better because they're still young. And once the testing times, and the world will test us, that's okay. They're going to find out that they're better. So again, just rear your children and the old ones alike. Stay in the house of God. Because anything worth anything will be sent through there. First of all, we're going to have Hope Capps come at this time. And as he's coming, let me read some of his achievements. He's graduating from East Henderson High School. He's a career and technical education scholar and is the National Technical Honor Society and has been on the honor roll all 4 years of high school. Hope will pursue a career with his father's family business, Noble H. Capps Jr. Logan Incorporated. Congratulations.
Thank you.
And next, this young lady couldn't be with us this morning because, as you'll find out, she's working. Let me read her credentials. Chelsea Cannon. She graduated from Western Carolina University, magna cum laude, with a Bachelor of Science in Nursing. Chelsea's working at Party Hospital on the medical, surgical, conchological floor, and she is there today. We don't always like to work on the Lord's Day, but if somebody wouldn't work in the hospitals and doctor's office and we get sick, we'd be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we? So thank God for her. And next we have Heather Levi. Heather graduated from North Greenville University, cum laude, with a degree in elementary education. Heather will be teaching in Henderson County Public Schools for the upcoming year. Congratulations. And next we have Justin Youngblood. This young man achieved the honor of Eagle Scout at 14. That's amazing. Look what else he did. He participated in Henderson County dual enrollment program offered to high school students and graduated from North Henderson High School and graduated with honors with the 2-year automotive system technology program, technological program at Blue Ridge Community College. He's already working at A1 Tarnopto. Already got a technical degree and a high school degree at the same time. How old are you now? Just 17. I gave him the wrong one. We appreciate that. Just train them and teach them the mouth of God. And the devil's still going to be testing. Let's look this morning at the house of God. Now, if you're studying the subject, go to where God used that subject the very first time, whether it's a word or a subject. It's a good starting place, and it'll get us off to the right path with almost perfect understanding of the subject. That's just the way God works. And God's going to show us this morning a lot of wonderful things about the house of the Lord. In the book of Genesis, let's turn to the book of Genesis this morning. And in the 28th chapter, verse 17, we pick up the story of a young man called Jacob. And Jacob had a brother, Esau. We're familiar with that story. And those were twin boys, and what was going to happen was the one that was born first, although they were twins, got the blessings, got everything. And the mother loved her, this is a mistake mothers make, one child over the other one. Remember the story where their father, Isaac, could not see very well, and his older days, he couldn't hardly see it all, and he was in the bed, and he loved his son Esau because he was a hunter. He liked that meat he brought him. But now the younger son, Jacob, the mother wanted so much for him to have the blessings, although he was not the firstborn out of the womb. So she rigged it and put some skin on his arms and let him go in and tell his father that he was Esau. Got him a lot of trouble, the lies. If God's going to bless you, just stay around the house of God and you don't have to add to. Certainly don't take away. God was going to work it out anyway because God already knew. So he just got in God's way. So now he's traveling. He's traveling across the land, going back to where his father and mother were originally from. And as he's going back, he stops at a place. He's running because he's realized that Esau, his brother, is out to get him. And in this 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, we're going to look up the subject in verse 16. Well, let's look at verse 11 first. As he's traveling, as he's leaving Beersheba and headed toward Haran, he lighted upon a certain place, verse 11, and tarried there all night because the sun was setting. Sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. No one else is around except the Lord's around. He's seen his mistakes and failures. All of us have them. And none of us here this morning could hold our hand or even think that we haven't made mistakes. It was a tragic mistake he made to go along with his mother's scheme to go in and deceive his father and Esau. So now he's running. God's going to be with him and magnify his life if he will understand who he is and who God is. So the text continues. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, the father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thy life to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Isn't that amazing? He just made a terrible mistake, deception, lying, and yet God already had his life laid out for him, in spite of the fact that he had done these awful things. It doesn't give us a license to do terrible things, and we should not. But it gives us the hope that when we do make mistakes, and we certainly do, that God has our life laid out for us. And when we come to the place to realize who we are and who he is, and so the dream let him know that there is a God and I'm going to give you. I've got your life planned. You're trying to mess it up, but in spite of you, I'm going to achieve what I wanted to achieve in your life. Because if you're grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac. And he continues, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He'd already planned his life out, I'm going to give you a bride. And from your children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, going to populate the world, and the Messiah, Christ Jesus, is going to be sent to the womb of one of your descendants called Mary. He didn't have to tell him all that, but God had it all planned out, even when he was in deception and deceiving. Why? Because the Lord knows every need that we have, and he will bring us to the place of realization who we are and who he is. In verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Sounds to me like, and it is true, that God's the arranger, the architect, the planner, and he's got it all laid out. And even though we make mistakes, when we come to the knowledge that he has got it all laid out, he's going to bless. He said, the blessing's already there for you. And don't worry about it. You'll make more mistakes along the journey, but I'll tend to them. And I'll bring you back to this place, a place of forgiveness. And God has every one of us in mind before he even came to this earth. Before he even died, he had us on his mind. He knew us. And here, this young man, Jacob, is a life ahead of him, and God's already got it planned and purposed. If he'll only realize who he is, who God is, and where he is. That's the next subject we'll look at, where he is. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." So we see that he's here running, and God chose a place to magnify himself unto him. And there, a house of God is a place that God has chosen. He has chosen a place, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We see earlier in the text that he had pillowed his head upon a pillar of a stone. Reminds us that Christ Jesus is the stone. The builders in Israel refused to use him as that chief cornerstone, but God had purpose. And God had planned that since the Jews, he came to them, they would not accept him, that he turned to you, he turned to me, Gentiles, nobodies. He cut them off and grafted us in. That was his plan regardless of anything. God's got a purpose and plan. So now we have the first mention of the house of God. We'll keep reading. Next verse says, "And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he has made for his pillows and set it for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel." The name of that city was called Luz at the place. Luz means a place of separation. And I'm interested in the fact that where does God, for the most part, you can get saved upon top of a mountain, under a pine tree, oak tree, any kind of tree. You can get saved anywhere. But God has a plan and a purpose, and the house of God is very instrumental in that. So he had stones. Can you imagine pillowing your head all night long on a stone? Most of us like soft or at least medium soft. You say, "I like a hard pillow." Nonetheless, it's not a stone. But the stone is the type of Lord Jesus Christ. He had pillowed his head upon the stone. And the next morning, he thought so much of that that he took that stone, he laid his head on, and put it in a place and said, "This is a place. I'm marking this place with this stone and call it the house of God." Later on, he comes back and visits that place several years later, and the stone's still there. The name's still there, but now he says, "God has been so good to me." He said, "Not only is the house of God, but I have found the God of the house." And he called it El Bethel. So let's look this morning at a few other places where God addresses the fact, the house of God. This is the first place. There is a place. And Christ Jesus is a rock. And upon him, if you let your life be built upon him, and the church, his church, is built upon him, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. He already made that decree, and what God decrees is going to come to pass regardless of us. Jacob couldn't have hardly done anything worse except maybe he smote his brother, but this is an awful deed he did, and nonetheless, God still said, "You're usable because you've got your pillow, you've got your heart set upon the house of God." As we go through the scripture, and hundreds of times the house of God and the house of the Lord is mentioned, obviously we won't deal with just a few of them, but in sequence as we look at these places now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 13, we'll look there in 1 Chronicles 9:11. I want to look at the authority of the house of God. Well, yeah, God has a house, and he established upon himself, and he didn't leave it for someone to come in and change the rule or the order. In the New Testament, God used Paul to establish the fact, and remember, Christ Jesus said, "If I'm going away, but I've already died and I've already resurrected, I am coming again." But meantime, he had those apostles, and then he chose different places to start building the houses of God. And now it's a local assembly, and it's not ours. This is not our church. It's not anyone's church. It belongs to the Lord, dedicated to him, the house of our God. But he has rulers, and we're not going to read all these verses, but in 1 Chronicles 9:11, he talks about these people, and they have to have rule, they have to have order, and the rulers of the house of God. And those rulers get all the direction from him. Remember Moses, when he was out with the children of Israel wandering through the deserts? God had a plan. And he gave him that plan to build the Ark of the Covenant. God so desired to be with his people. They were wandering, and sometimes they were wondering. We have strayed, we have done despite God's grace. He told us to go to the promised land, and there was giants there, you said, and we didn't think that God was big enough to take care of the giants. So he let them wander 40 years. While they were there, God wanted to fellowship with them. So he gave a plan to Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant, God with the people. We don't have time to go into that, but all during the course of those 40 years, remember the high priest would do the sacrifices, and God would be with him. And in those times, during the wilderness, he had a cloud, a pillar over them by daytime to keep the hot sun from blistering them and from drying them up. And then at nighttime, it was far to give them light and to give them heat, because it gets cold in the desert at night. So God is still our shield. You know what he said in Proverbs? I'll be a buckler and a shield to all those that walk uprightly, that have understanding, that will be like the four Hebrew children, that will be like anyone that centers their life around the things of God. And if you center your life around the things of God, you'll have to center it around the house of God, because that's a center point. God looks at that. He'll establish it. So now God wanted to be, and God gave the pattern. He is, now he establishes the fact that he sends the pastor. And the pastor don't run the church. He just makes sure nobody else does. Because the Lord is the one that gives the prescription. He gives the message. I don't give a message. I don't hunt for messages. He gives me the messages. And they're always from his word. And God always uses his precious word. We come to the house of God. Not only do we have rulers and authority over the house of God, but let's turn our Bibles to look at the service of the house of God. Oh, they got to be willing workers. Thank God for that. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13. And their brethren, heads of the fathers' houses, 1,730, very able men for the work, the service of a house of God. God rears up very able men. How do they get their training? Where do they get their training? I'd say it's in the house of God, through the word of God. So God uses people. Don't have time to mention all the people in this local church and in any local church that make up the service. You know, just stop and think of all the services. The singing, on. But don't worry about it. God sends faithful people, very able people to run it. And no wonder John said in his writings, there is no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. Just to see you people, which are God's people, which he's assembled us together, to see how you care for the house of God, and you want your house to be less than God's house, he's first. And you realize that, so God sends able not only rulers to be over it to make sure he is a ruler, but then we have those people that service the house of God. But not only that, God's house is a treasure house. Look at the text, if you will, in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 26. We bring our gifts, we bring our tithes to offer into the house of God. Once we do that, there has to be service, there has to be people to be over that. And 1 Chronicles 9, 26, for the four chief porters, who were Levites, were in an office of trust and were over the chambers and over the treasuries in the house of God. And they lodged round about the house of God because the charge thereof was upon them and to them pertaining the opening thereof morning by morning. Seems to me like their whole life was centered around the house of God because they knew what you and I know and ought to practice. God's got treasures in the house, and you and I are hidden treasures. He lives within their heart, and he has set us apart for his service, for his glory, for his honor. So our life should be taking care of those things, not only the monetary things and the things God has in the house of God, but ye are chosen vessels, everyone that's saved by the grace of God, to take our bodies and to be subject to the make sure Paul says that we ought to bring ourselves into him and just submit ourselves to him, which are reasonable service. He doesn't ask anything too hard to do. Just bow before him and present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And you can do that under a pine tree, an oak tree, or anywhere else. But he says, fail not to assemble yourselves in the manner some have, many have, because we come and we fellowship together and we come to his house. And if we don't do that, then we're failing him because the treasures, hidden treasures, and the precious word of God. Moving fast. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2. There is a command that God gives to build the house of God, to enlarge the things of God, because he wants his house to be above every house. And David commanded to gather together the sojourners that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. Hey, this work of building the house of God is so important. Not only the Jews build the house of God, but they're sojourners. People are just passing through. And now, you know, you're not of Israel. You're just other nations. But you're living here. You're sojourning. Maybe you don't plan on staying here. But while you're here, the best thing you could do, and not only ask them and command them, but go out and come in and help build the house of God. Why? Because the house of God is going to be more important than anything else could ever be doing. And God wanted them to get into the action too. And you and I, when we give ourselves and that which we have and the treasures of our heart to prepare in prayer and meditation and supplication and study the Word of God and present ourselves to him, then we bring our tithes and offerings and we give ourselves to him. And yes, there are treasures in the house of God. But I'll just surmise for a while. I've been looking back at my life. You know, the older you are, the longer you got to look back at. And I don't have time this morning to tell you even 5% of all the mistakes I've made. I'll just mention a couple of them that Lord brought to my mind. Some things that's, first of all, I'll talk about some things I've done that's really dangerous, stupid. And I want to make a comparison with those. I remember one time Sandra and I were in, I've told some of you this before, in California, and I'd always wanted to go to Death Valley. I don't know why, I just wanted to go to Death Valley. Sometimes it gets 134 degrees. It's 232 feet below sea level. I always wanted to go there. Sandra, you know, she goes along with what I say sometimes. She's here this morning. She probably shouldn't, but she does. And so we were riding all day, miles and hundreds of miles of roads through that place. And boy, it's a beautiful sight. Say, what's there? Nothing. First of all, there's no people there. And for me, that's good sometimes. And all day long, there were jets of the service training. And there were two or three of them. And they'd fly over the desert. And then they would go straight up. You couldn't see them anymore. Boy, they're gone now. And all of a sudden, here they come. And they're headed straight down the ground. And it looks, boy, they're going to crash this time. And at the last minute, they would turn and go back training exercises. Well, I enjoyed that all day long. And other things, too. We got to the motel that night, and we had an extra day. And I said, Sandra, let's go back down there, that wonderful place. And she said, no, thank you. I'm just going to stay right here in the motel, if you don't mind. So I went back early that morning. And let me tell you, second most dangerous thing I could ever do. I went down there, and there was nobody down there but me that day. 120 degrees. Not a drop of water did I have. Didn't think about the dangers, did I? I should have known the house of God training that it's awful important to have water. I had a flat tire down there, put on the spare. If I had another flat tire, I wouldn't have got out of there and I'd have a drop of water and I would have perished. You don't last but a few hours in 120 degrees heat. And I look at it, it was just God warning me. And although you might say, and I agree, that was one of the most dangerous things I could do to lose my life. But the good news is, if I'd lost my life by dying physically, I would obtain everlasting life because instantly I went to be with him because the soul never died. But let me tell you something more dangerous than that. If you and I don't rear our children and tell them about the things of God, and they grow some age, and they perish, and they die, and go to the devil's hell. Dying, I don't advocate doing something that causes us to die physically, but we're going to die. And I could have ended my life real quick, and that was dangerous. But it would be much more dangerous for me, or for my children or grandchildren, if they did not know of the things of God, and they wasn't reared around the house of God, and that they would die and go to the devil's hell. Now, that's dangerous. That's how serious it is. It's more than a physical death. It is a death that you'll never, ever, ever. And not only would we not be in glory and paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ, but those children that aren't reared and aren't trained and aren't taught and things of God, and some of them go to college and other places, some of them are taught and they blaspheme, they mock, they don't believe in God, the things of God. Why? Because it wasn't reared in the house of the Lord. And although I could have ended my life, and that was the most stupid thing I've ever done, but something even stupider would have been not to rear my children in the house of the Lord. So graduates, you're young. Daniel and the three Hebrew children were very young, and they had a time of testing. Fortunately, they passed the test with flying colors, found to be 10 times better than all the world. Where'd they get that? House of God. And there'll be other tests. There were other tests for them. Remember one time they said, now we built this great big old graven image, and everybody has to bow at the sign, at the sound of the music. They looked around, and three of them were not bowing. And they went to him, maybe you didn't hear. We got this fiery furnace down there, and it's really hot. And if you don't bow to that graven image, we're going to throw you in the fire. Our God is able. Whether he will or not, we don't know. But one thing we do know, we won't bow to the things of the world, the music of the world, the things of hell that put anything else ahead of God. We've been taught better than that in the house of God. And so they cast them in and heated up several times hotter than it was. And wouldn't you know it, right there in the midst of the fiery furnace appeared the Lord Jesus Christ. the fourth man in the farm. It don't take too much smarts to know that the reason he came there with them is because they had stood firmly on the Word of God that they had learned in the house of God as little boys. And because of that, they were delivered. I'm telling you, there is deliverance from all the temptations and the lusts of the world and the things of hell just by being faithful and giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and being faithful to the God of the house, and that will usually be in the house of the Lord. Everyone stand, every head's